significant lyrics. Did you hear those? Great song about the gospel. Thank you, Nick and ladies, for ministering to us. Invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. There's an outline in the center of your bulletin. And we've been slowly marching down this outline, and we'll finish it today. As we have each week, I've read the whole paragraph just to give us what's called context to see the larger setting in which our verses take place. So I'd like to do that again just to remind us of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about his ministry to the church. And when he's talking about his ministry to the church, he's talking about our ministry. And that's what we've been talking about these last few Sundays. Very important paragraph for us as a church family to remind us what we're here for, why we're here. So let's look at it again. Colossians 1, let me begin in verse 24, read through verse 29. This is the Word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God's holy, authoritative and inerrant word. May he bless what we've read. And let's ask for his help as we look into his word now. Father, please help us this morning as we open your word yet again to examine the ministry of Paul and thereby our ministry. Open our eyes to what your word has for us today. Lord, I pray that you'd send your spirit to fill me, to strengthen me, to anoint me, that I might proclaim your truth fearlessly and boldly today. Father, I pray as a congregation, give us listening ears. Lord, I pray that your spirit would illumine the passage before us, this crucial final verse that Paul brings us to in chapter 1. Open our eyes to see the glorious truth. Lord, help us to see your glory, your greatness, your majesty. And Lord, let that sight feed our souls this morning as we read about your great power and strength. Help us yet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and throw our first slide up there, JT. Thank you. David Huxley holds an unusual world record. He pulls jetliners. Reuters news agency reports that on October 15, 1997, Huxley, at the time he completed this feat, he was an Australian strongman. I believe this is a picture taken a little bit later in his life. He's not quite so bulked up. But on October 15, 1997, he broke his previous record for pulling jetliners at an airport in Sydney, Australia. He strapped a harness around his upper body that was attached to a steel cable 15 yards long. The other end of the cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 weighing 187 tons. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and remarkably was able to get the jetliner rolling down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 21 seconds. It's a quite amazing feat. Well, for the last three Sundays, we've been talking about the church's ministry of proclamation. After our calling to glorify God, the other primary calling that the Lord has given us as His church is to preach Christ. So far we've seen four characteristics, and you'll note those in your outline. Four characteristics of this calling we've been entrusted with. First, we saw the person of our proclamation. We preach Christ. Jesus Christ is the Mount Everest of our theology. He is the pinnacle of everything that we teach at New Covenant Bible Church, whether it's how He saves sinners or our study of the end things. We want everything to tie together in Christ's work on the cross, His payment for our sin. That's the pinnacle of all that we teach and do at New Covenant. We preach Him. We proclaim Him, the person of our proclamation. And then we saw the process of our proclamation. We noted that the process of preaching Christ has four ingredients, and you'll see those there. Proclamation, admonition, instruction, and application. Last Sunday, we looked at the purpose of our proclamation. The purpose of our proclamation is to present everyone mature in Christ, to bring everyone to Christ's likeness. And we listed eight characteristics of what it means to be spiritually mature. As we go deeper into the Word, we will go deeper into Christ's likeness. If we remain on the surface and shallow in the Word, so we will be shallow in Christ's likeness. Our goal is to press on to maturity. And we're called to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. That's the people of our proclamation. Everyone, it says three times in this paragraph. Spiritual maturity is not just for an elite group of super saints. Spiritual maturity is for everyone who names the name of Jesus. And that's you if you name the name of Christ. We attempt to bring everyone in our sphere of influence to maturity in Christ. Last Sunday, we concluded that this ministry of proclamation is a monumental calling. As we consider the gravity of what it means to preach Christ and to bring everyone to maturity in Christ, this calling begins to tower over us like David Huxley's 747. As we've described the characteristics of our ministry of proclaiming Him, we've begun to feel the weight of this calling through the harness on our shoulders. And because preaching Christ is such a daunting task, there is one more characteristic that we need to see. And without this last characteristic, I'm convinced that none of the first four will happen. This next characteristic, this last one in this paragraph, is the sine qua non. It is the characteristic absolutely essential to the first four. It is the vital component for the previous to take place. And the fifth characteristic of our proclamation is the power of our proclamation. The power of our proclamation. And look with me at verse 29, where Paul describes this. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." And there are two things that we need to see in verse 29. There are two things that we need to see about the power of proclamation. The first thing that we need to see is grit. Not grits, but grit, singular. We need to see the determination of Paul, the gritty determination and exertion of Paul to preach Christ. We need to see grit first. Verse 29 begins, "For this," or your version might say, "to this end," or "for this purpose." Another version says, "toward this goal." This refers back to the proclamation of Christ. This refers back to warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This refers to presenting everyone complete in Christ. This refers to the previous four characteristics we've already described in verse 28. "For all that's gone before, for all this, toward this goal, Paul says, I toil. A significant word. It means to work or labor with wearisome effort, to work to the point of exhaustion. A toil refers to work that requires physical, mental, and spiritual exertion. Pastor Ken Hughes notes that toil was work which left one so weary it was as if the person had taken a beating. Some of us older fathers felt we'd taken a beating last night. I assure you it's nothing compared to what Paul's referring to here. But look at how he continues. For this I toil, struggling. Struggling is the Greek word agonizomai. And you hear in agonizomai our English word agonize. It originally referred to competing in an athletic contest, specifically in a gymnastic contest, a gymnastic game. But outside of sports, agonizomai means to engage in intense struggle involving physical or non-physical force against strong opposition. It means to fight. It means to struggle. It means to take pains. It means to exert yourself. It means to strive to do something with great intensity and effort, to strain at something. And then glance down into the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul says something very similar. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. That's the noun form of this same verb. The word is agon, and from that we get our word agony. Like the verb, it originally referred to an athletic contest, but came to refer to work which was strenuous and demanding and that required intense effort. And I think it's good just to take a moment to pause here. Isn't it comforting to hear Paul talk this way? Isn't it reassuring to hear that an apostle toiled and struggled? You know, sometimes when you're getting ready to teach your Sunday school class, and sometimes in the execution of teaching your Sunday school class, it's toil. I mean, you know how those little guys can be. And it's a struggle to keep their attention so you can present to them the glories of Christ. It's hard work. Let's talk about parenting for a second. And there are moments in parenting where where it requires great exertion, and it is strenuous. Isn't it a comfort to hear Paul say, I toil, struggling? Pastor Rob, how could preaching Christ involve toil and struggle? I mean, perhaps to you, the ministry of proclaiming Christ doesn't sound all that demanding. Good grief, the guy works an hour a week and he says, I toil and struggle. There are three ways that he struggled. Listen to Paul describe his struggle. He struggled emotionally. And our next slide is from Acts chapter 20. This is that passage where Paul gathered the elders from Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, and where he essentially gives his farewell speech to them. This is Acts 20, verse 19. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And the next one, the next slide, just a little bit later in the same farewell speech, he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And then jumping to 2 Corinthians, our next slide, this is a letter to that most exasperating and frustrating church at Corinth, the church that Paul had a very complicated and difficult relationship with. He says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And then finally, from Philippians 3, the next slide says, Paul speaking of many who have fallen away now. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, as he sought to proclaim Christ and bring people to maturity, there were times of intense emotional struggle for Paul. There were times when people did not respond to the teaching of God's Word. For Paul, it was an emotionally grueling thing to watch people reject the very gospel that could save them. It was emotionally grueling to watch people who claim to know Christ turn their backs on Christ and His Word. It was an emotional struggle. That's why he says toil and struggle, because it struggled emotionally. He also struggled physically. That's the second way he struggled, not just emotionally. It was physical too. And this to that same ornery church at Corinth. He had to write the book of 2 Corinthians to defend that he was a genuine apostle to them, this church among whom he ministered. And defending himself, he says to them in 2 Corinthians 4, "But as servants of God," listen to this, "we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." And then later on in that very same letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he expands. He's still having to defend himself before the church. And listen to this one. It's too long to put on a slide, but listen to this expansion of his physical struggles. "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of," I'm speaking as a fool, "I also dare to boast of that." He's defending himself against a group of men that were alleged super apostles. They were very eloquent speakers. They carried themselves well in public, and Paul was nothing compared to them. And so he's defending his apostleship in the light of these false apostles. He continues, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman." He really says that. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship." Same 2 words. "Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's physical struggling. He endured physical trials that were intense and demanding. He struggled physically. He struggled emotionally. He struggled physically. Finally, the third way he struggled was spiritually. He struggled spiritually. He toiled and struggled spiritually. And that well-known passage of Ephesians 6, our next slide, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." He describes his spiritual struggle as a wrestling match. This word refers to the Greco-Roman sport of wrestling. That's what ministry was like for Paul at times. And then describing his difficulties in the city of Ephesus. Our next slide, this is also from the book of 2 Corinthians. Listen to the pressure, the spiritual pressure he was under in the city of Ephesus. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." It continues on the next slide. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He had intense seasons of spiritual struggle, emotional, physical, and spiritual. Pastor Kent Hughes describes Paul's toil like this. kind of summing up these ideas. He says, Paul strained every physical and moral sinew to present every man complete in Christ. And another man describes it this way. It was no light work, no pastime. It made a demand upon every faculty and moment. It is to an agony of spiritual earnestness that the apostle refers in this verse, to that profound yearning which occasioned so many wrestlings in prayer and drew from him so many tears. And in addition to those, here's Paul's own summary of his ministry on the next slide from 1 Thessalonians. Paul sums it up like this, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil." Same two words from Colossians 1:29. "We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And there are at least two other occasions in the New Testament where Paul uses that same pair, labor and toil. It's the same pair that we've seen already in Colossians 1:29. Let's have full disclosure today, okay? This ministry of proclamation, this ministry of preaching Christ that the Lord has called us to, will require grit. At times, this ministry of proclamation will take everything out of us. I'm referring, of course, to VBS. As an example, at times preaching Christ will leave us weary and exhausted. At times attempting to admonish a brother or sister in the Lord will be so frustrating and exasperating that it will bring us to tears. At times bringing people to maturity will require every reserve of energy we have. At times this ministry of proclamation will require so much effort from us that we'll feel like we have absolutely nothing left to give. Let's be up front, friend. It requires grit. Pastor Steve Lawson describes the time as he was a high school quarterback of his high school football team. And in a particular season, he says their team was undefeated. They traveled to play another undefeated team. And towards the last minutes of the fourth quarter, his team had the ball. They were down. They had to score a touchdown to win the game. They were out of timeouts. They were pressing down the field. They had converted two fourth downs already. They made it all the way to the 3-yard line. And Dr. Lawson describes how he received the snap, turned and tossed the ball to his fullback, and was immediately hit by two defenders, one from each side. He collapsed to the ground, and he says he laid there on the ground listening for which grandstand would erupt in cheers. He says his home team, his home stands erupted in cheers, and he knew that the fullback had scored, but he couldn't get off the ground. And he was the one who kicked the extra point, so his teammates had to come and literally pick him up. Friend, that's sometimes what it feels like. And some of you know it. Some of you have given beyond yourself to proclaim Jesus or to bring someone in this church family to maturity. Friends, sometimes it takes grit. Sometimes it takes grit. Pastor Rob, you are a rotten salesman. If it's toil, if anything is referred to as toil or struggle, agonizomai, are you out of your mind? Why would I want anything to do with that? Because we proclaim Him. Friend, it's the glorious good news that Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and me. Sinners that we sang a little while ago. Under God's righteous sentence of wrath. For nothing you did Look, you're nice looking, but there's nothing in you that would merit you to God. God, in His great mercy, sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin upon the cross. Proclaiming that you can be saved by turning from your sin to trust in Jesus, that is worth grit. That is a high calling. Now, let me say quickly that if we stop here with grit, we're all going to burn out. If we stop here, we will all fail. Because grit's not enough. Grit is not enough. We are not content to pull a 747 down the runway. We want it to fly. There's a second thing that we need. A second thing we need to see from verse 29, and the second thing we need to see is grace. We need grit and grace. Grace first, actually. Paul's kind of flipping them here. If we don't have grace first, there will be no grit. For all that God calls us to do in preaching Christ, for all the grit and determination required to fulfill our ministry of proclaiming Him, of bringing people to maturity, for all this we have is grace. Verse 29 continues. Let me start at the beginning and read to the end. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. The phrase that my version says, with all His energy, is more literally according to His energy. Or you could say in proportion to His energy, or corresponding to His energy. It's an incredible little Greek preposition, kata. Think of it as kind of an equal sign. The word with doesn't quite do it. With all His energy. It's literally more in proportion to. My grit is equal to His grace. And the word energy that He uses here, or your NIV says power, it refers to God's working, God's operation, God's action. So assemble those two parts like this, and Paul is saying, I work in proportion to His working. Or I work in a way that corresponds to His working in me. My labor and struggle in proclaiming Christ is in direct proportion to His enabling grace at work within me. I don't preach Christ according to my own energy. I preach Christ according to His energy. And one commentator tries to sum it up this way. He labored not only under the prompting of the divine energy, but He labored just so far as that imparted energy enabled Him. I work according to His working. And then look at the second half of the phrase. With all His energy that He powerfully works within me, or literally that operates in me with ability, that operates in me giving me the capability. And to take those two phrases together, the first half and the second half, here's what we get. I work in proportion to His working that operates in me to make me able. Or, for this I labor, struggling in proportion to His working that operates in me and gives me ability. Or to say it yet another way, God's enabling grace is present for all the grit that's required. God's enabling grace is present for all the grit that's required. It is a gift of His grace, this grit we've been talking about. It is a gift of His grace. And Paul says that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, our next slide. Listen to Paul. Now he's got grace on the front end of the equation and the grit coming after, the way it must be. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See the grit and grace both here? Grace first. And then again in Romans, our next slide says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by the word, by word and deed." God's enabling grace is present for all the grit that's required. But we're no strangers to this grace, are we? We've heard about God's power at work in us before today, haven't we? Let me jog your memory all the way back to Easter Sunday morning. If you can dig back that far. We saw Paul describe this grace, this indwelling power, like this from Ephesians 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe." According to, here's that phrase again, isn't that great? "According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." This enabling grace is the resurrection power of God, friends. And this resurrection power, this enabling grace that produces grit, is ours through the indwelling Spirit. And we read this also in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to," here's our little phrase again, "the power at work within us." This enabling power of Colossians 1:29 is nothing less than the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. This enabling grace that we're talking about is the resurrection power of God that indwells us through the Spirit of God. So we're no strangers to this enabling power we've talked about today. It's resurrection power that we have through the Spirit. Now here's the million-dollar question. How do we access that power? I mean, that's really what it comes down to, right? How do I tap into that? I hear what you're saying. I know there's power. I know it's resurrection power. I know I have the Spirit of God that indwells me because I name the name of Christ. I follow Him. For Pete's sakes, Pastor Rob, how do we experience His energy that He powerfully works within us? I mean, that is what we want to know. Well, Colossians tells us, friend. Our passage in Colossians has the answer. And I read a comment this week that really turned a light bulb on for me. We don't appropriate the power we've been talking about today by sitting around and waiting for it to drop on us. I mean, don't we do that? Don't we sit down and say, "Oh Lord, help me feel powerful"? And until we do, we pretty much just sit there in front of the TV. We don't experience the power of God by waiting around until we feel powerful. We experience His energy that He powerfully works in us. You ready? By working. Oh man, I don't like that sound. We lay hold of His energy that He powerfully works in us, not by sitting, but by standing up and doing what He's called us to do. How did Paul receive God-given energy? Here, clearly, by setting to work at his God-given task of proclaiming Christ. Wow, this is important. Listen to the way one man sums this up. This is what I read that really got me thinking. How do we appropriate God's power? By working. It is when we toil and strive at a God-given task that we receive God-given energy. If we would know the work of God within us, we must first set to work. There's no indication that Paul was immediately conscious of God's strength with him What he was aware of was the sweat and hard labor in the service of the Lord. Striving meant that it was agony rather than ecstasy to do this work properly. Friend, it's putting your foot in the Jordan that stops it. It is setting to the task that brings the power, in addition to us asking for it. Teddy Roosevelt lived quite some time ago, and perhaps you've heard him. He said some great, great quotable things. He describes this kind of getting at it in a speech that he gave in Chicago in April 10th, 1899. And he describes this kind of thing we're talking about, that it's not sitting around that does it. It's engaging your calling. He says, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. And we can see Paul in that phrase right there. Who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed. Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause. Who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Please, I'm not saying try harder, do more. That's not what I'm saying. We have a glorious calling that God has called us to. To proclaim Jesus, to bring people to maturity in the Lord. How do we do that? We rely on His grace for the grit that it takes to do that. And we experience that grace when we set to doing. And my friend, God is not stingy with this enabling grace. If we set to doing, you will not find His arms crossed and with Him with a frown on His face thinking, you chump, let's see you try it. God delights to give you this enabling grace. He will not withhold it like a miserly father. He will dole it out. Now, Pastor Rob, how do you know that? Well, because the Word of God says so. Psalm 35, our next slide, says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord. Look at that. Who delights in the welfare of His servant? John Piper puts it slightly different, as I've said in your bulletin, that quote on the very front page. We need to see the majesty of God and know the splendor of God. And I love this last phrase, overflowing toward us with exuberant omnipotence. It's a mouthful, but it's a great phrase. He will not stingily dole out this enabling grace, friend. He will generously give it when we set to work because He delights in the welfare of His servant. There was a Swedish lady named Carolina Sandelberg. She grew up in a small town in the country of Sweden. Her father was the pastor of the village's Lutheran church. Carolina was a very weak young woman, very, very frail, but she was very gifted artistically. Tragedy struck her life when she was 26 years old. She and her father were on a boat tour on the eastern coast of Sweden. The ship that she and her father were on suddenly lurched, and she watched as her father was thrown overboard. He was not recovered. She traveled home, and she began to process her grief through the Word of God and by writing poetry. And she published 14 poems that first year in which her father passed away. Some of you have heard the name Fanny Crosby, a great American hymn writer. We sing a song in men's Bible study written by Fanny Crosby. She's known as the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. 7 years after her father passed away, she penned a hymn called Day by Day. It's based on Deuteronomy 33:25, very similar to what Paul has said here in Colossians 1:29. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, "As your days, so your strength shall be." In other words, as many days as you have, you will have the strength for those days. And she penned this hymn called Day by Day. Excuse me while I put my glasses on so I can read it to you. Listen to these great words. The truth that God's grace will provide everything that grit requires. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, given to each day what he deems best, lovingly its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments, fleeting, till I reach the promised land. That's what our strength is. As your days, so your strength shall be. It's an enormous calling. It's an enormous calling. We need to get that clear. We need to have full disclosure that it will be hard at times, really hard. It will be frustrating. At times it will be grueling. But God's Word says He will provide grace for every ounce of grit that we need to do this. It will come day by day. This is the great work He's called us to, friends. This ministry of proclamation, the person of our proclamation, the practice of our proclamation, the purpose, the people, and here today, the power to carry it out with grit and grace. Let me pray for us as we close. Take your word, Father, please, and cause it to bear fruit in our lives today. What a glorious thing you've given us to proclaim the truth of Jesus and his payment on the cross for sins. Lord, strengthen us when it becomes gritty toil and struggle. You promise your grace. You promise your grace as much as we need. You promise your grace day by day. As your days, so your strength shall be. Lord, please make this as a reality as we set out to do this work. Strengthen us to do it. Help us even today, Lord, as we leave, as we gather to worship and scatter to witness. Do this in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pause before we leave for the